Will you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read together, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I want to center what I have to say around verse 5. Verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is a wonderful passage, and it is one that has been badly mutilated by those who are in error, and it has attracted them, and there have been all sorts of heresies that have come from a misunderstanding of this passage. And it's a fulfillment of what Peter said concerning the writings of the Apostle Paul, that those who are unlearned and unstable rest them to their own destruction. This precious passage has been badly mutilated. Let's pray that we don't do the same with it this evening. Now, the church, by way of introduction, the church at Philippi, the foundation of it, it makes thrilling reading in Acts chapter 16. Started with the quiet conversion of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, the conversion of her household, and the account ended, not the church, the account ended with the conversion of the jailer and his family. A tumultuous occasion with the earthquake opening all the doors of the jail. And between these two, the apostles preached there, and we read that they preached there many days. And when they left, they took leave of the brethren. So the church at Philippi was not simply Lydia and her household and the jailer and his family. There were many others that were added to them during the many days that the apostles were there. And from the tone of this particular letter, it's clear that this church was very, very dear to the hearts of Paul and Timothy. They loved the people there, and the church had much to commend it. But every church, even the very best one, consists of converted sinners, and there were problems that were in danger of growing, in danger of multiplying at Philippi. And therefore, even this church had to be extremely watchful. Here at Philippi, there were signs of attitudes and problems which needed to be nipped in the bud, right, like the writer to the Hebrews said, that we must beware lest any root of bitterness should spring up and defile many. There is the idea of a deep-rooted plant lying dormant in the earth, ready to spring up, like the dandelions that we dig up and leave one tiny little bit of root in the earth, and after a few weeks back it comes again. And there were signs of such things. Look at verses 2-4 of the chapter that we read, chapter 2. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Why would Paul say that if it were not necessary to be given as a warning? Why would Paul talk about selfish ambition and conceit if these things are not to be found within the hearts even of the Lord's people? Then verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We do shine as lights in the world, but we can murmur, we can grumble, and we can dispute, we can argue with one another. Even worse than that, we can argue with the Word of God. Again, why should the Apostle Paul say that if there was no possibility of this happening, even in a church like the church at Philippi? It certainly seemed to be happening between two of the women, because in chapter 4 verse 2, the apostle implores Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Two of the women clearly at odds with one another. And the apostle says, I urge you also, true companion, the man who was to receive the letter on behalf of the church, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. It was necessary that the Apostle Paul should deal with these things. But Paul was one who delighted in this church. In verse 12 he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, you've always obeyed. You obey even more now that I'm not with you. So he loved them, and there was much to commend them. But there were, because they were all sinners, there was the possibility of grumbling, disputing, selfishness, and all those other unlovely things which exist in the human heart. So there's never any room for complacency. And this last week or two, I've been reading a history of the church at Wattisham, where our brother Gordon Hawkins was the pastor. And they had their 250th anniversary this year. And it makes interesting reading. But it's a church that knew great blessing. And numbers were added. And the believers loved one another. And yet, time and time again, over those 250 years, suddenly there would be an eruption of ill feeling. There would be just these things. They came apparently from nowhere and caused great heartache until the believers came to their senses and dealt with it. I said, came from nowhere. It didn't come from nowhere. It came from our hearts, which still have sin in them. So I thought that it would be good to consider these things, and not just have a history lecture on the church at Philippi, not just an account or a reminiscence of the church at Wattisham. We here are in the same boat. That is, the Lord has dealt with us, the Lord has brought us together, and there are always problems, incipient problems amongst the Lord's people, because we are sinners. And that's my first point this evening, that there are always evidences of indwelling sin. I'm not going to speak about sin and our faults all the time this evening, but I do want to lay a proper foundation. And there were evidences even in this church at Philippi. there was discord, and the Apostle Paul said, put this aside and be like-minded. What the Lord loves to see is accord. But what we are likely to produce if we are not mindful, if we are not watchful, is discord. And then, even worse, there is the possibility amongst the Lord's people of ambition and conceit. The possibility of us thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And it's there in all of us, and we need to watch it. And then there is self-interest. The Apostle Paul says, don't think on your own things, but think on the things of others. And murmuring and disputing, the opposite, is to be blameless and harmless. Now, we know that such attitudes are wrong and grievous to our Lord. But we need more than this knowledge to be able to combat these things. We know that they're wrong, but they keep coming back, don't they? They're always there, and they will be until we are with the Lord in glory. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been called out of the world in order that the Lord might display amongst us what he can do with sinners even here in this world. And so we need to watch. How can we guard against these things? Well, the Apostle Paul says that we need something which is already within us to be cultivated and fed for growth. And what is it? Well, that brings me to the text, which is we need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is that which will work amongst us and which will enable us to overcome all these things which are liable to destroy our peace individually and the peace of the church as a whole. What is this mind which is in Christ Jesus? It is the antidote to all these unlovely characteristics of self-love and its many outworkings. And this antidote is to be found in our Saviour. We are to have the same mind that was in him while he was here on earth. So what was this mind which was in Christ Jesus? Well, let's see from this passage. The first thing is this, that he was in the form of God. That doesn't mean he was like God. It means he really was God. And when Paul says he was in the form of God, he was God in glory before the foundation of the world. And so, for him, he did not have to grasp or work or be ambitious to be like God, because he already was God. And that's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to do anything to be equal with God, because he was and he is. But the thing is, what he did, he being equal with God, having this equality because he was God, he was willing to forego all the manifestations of his glory, of his innate glory, and to make himself of no reputation. He was willing to put it all aside for a while and to hide it in order to come into this world to take the form of a man Now this is one of the one of the mistakes that has been made. He was in the form of God, meaning he was God. So he was in the form of a man, meaning that he was a man. He didn't look like a man, he didn't appear to be a man. He was truly a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, took human nature upon himself. And he humbled himself. He became a servant. He became obedient to death. The words that are in italic here, those words are usually put in, I assume everybody knows this, that they put in order to make a passage clearer, where the translators think that words are not there in the Greek and they need some English words to make it clearer. I don't think our translators have done that here. Because to the point of means as far as death. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go up to the point of death. He actually went through death. And he was obedient. In the older version, in the NIV, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He humbled himself being a man. He humbled himself being poor, having nowhere to lay his head. He humbled himself as he went about having no place of his own. That was humbling enough. But he humbled himself further than all, because he took our sins upon himself when he died upon the cross, and he died in the place of sinners. And he did this in order that you and I might be saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't, in a sense, need to do that. There was nothing forced upon him. In glory, in the covenant of grace, the Father and the Son agreed that sinners should be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ agreed that he would come. And he said, "Behold, I come to do your will, O my God." And the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, and he became obedient even to the death on the cross. Because it was such an utter humiliation for him. Because in the Old Testament it says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree," and part of the punishment of the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ became one who was cursed by God. They took the curse of our sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did these things, and he obeyed his Father's will to death. And who did he do this for? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ do these things? Well, he did none of them for himself. The mind that was in him, the mind that urged him on in all this, was that he did it for his Father, and he did it for his people. There were those who had been given to him by the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ had us in mind, the likes of you and me in mind, when he went through all of this. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: while we are thinking about ourselves, while we have our ambitions, while we are jostling with one another for esteem and so on, he says, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him. What was his mind? What motivated him? And it was the desire that others should benefit from all that he went through. And so the mind that is in Christ Jesus is a mind which is centered upon, not upon ourselves, And it is a mind which is centered upon God and upon His will and upon what He wants us to do. So Christ's mind was this driving force, this ambition, if you like, that He had to give Himself for others. And the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ in this is our example. Now there are many ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is not our example. Can't be. We can't die in the place of sinners. We can't offer ourselves as a sacrifice. But in His holiness, in His selflessness, in the way in which He lived for His people and for the people around Him, the way in which He gave Himself in healing their diseases when He was here on earth, He was throughout a servant of others. And He exemplified this when He washed the disciples' feet. So the Lord Jesus Christ never did anything for His own glory, for His own self. It was all for others. And in it, of course, He had great joy. He did these things for the joy that was set before Him. But so perfectly did He fulfill the Father's will that the Lord was exalted. He was given that name which is above every name. And there is a day coming when every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ because He has been exalted, because He has been glorified. But while He was here on earth, we are to remember and we are to let this mind which was in the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here, to let it be in us also. And it is already there in the Lord's people. But we can fight against it, we can suppress it, we can mutilate it. And there is always that danger. And that's what the Apostle Paul is warning of. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and His attitude. Seek to be like Him. And then we will recognize these things as they rise up in our hearts for the ugly things that they are. And we will, by God's grace, seek to overcome them. So, what is it then to have this mind? Well, it is to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's humbling of Himself was for a while for our salvation. And the Father rewarded Him by exalting Him and giving Him that name which is above all names. And all knees will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I, if we are believers, we have the privilege of bowing our knees to Him here and now. When the whole world bows before Him at the day of judgment, it will be bowing in acknowledgement of the fact that they have been overcome and conquered by the Lord. They will bow the knee in judgment. But it is your privilege and it is mine to bow the knee before the Lord here and now. He has saved us. We have bowed before Him in repentance. And it is our privilege to bow the knee in service to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the bowing of the knee for the believer, it begins at conversion. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has begun it. God has begun it. If we belong to Him, the Lord has started the work of grace within us. And the Apostle Paul says that part of that work of grace is to be humbled. to have in a small measure the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in this verse, let it grow, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have been humbled, we have bowed before the Lord. Paul says, let it grow, let it overcome these awful things which rise up. And so the bowing of the knee begins now. The Lord will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and it will end on that day. It will be completed on that day. Now, what will happen in a church where the church, the individual Christians, recognize the things that are in their hearts and they fight against them, recognize them for what they are, hate them, and do not allow them to be expressed? Then the Lord is performing, he is completing his great work, and we are to be obedient. Letting the mind of Christ be in us is obedience, because the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works within. And God who has begun, God will bring it to completion, and we work as God works, and we are to work out our own salvation. But notice what this working out, what this obedience is. It involves fear and trembling. The work of God in our hearts, it works within us, and it does those things it causes us to serve him with fear and trembling. Whatever does that mean? Well, as we recognize the ambition, the deceit, and the other things that arise within us, they should cause us to fear. And if we get near to expressing them, the nearness of it should cause us to tremble. We should tremble at the appearance of sin within us. And we should be humbled as well to realize that there is much, much to be done. Joshua, he conquered the land, but there was still much, much more to be conquered. And the children of Israel never fully conquered the land, and the people that weren't conquered were a thorn in their side. We should battle with the sins within in order that we might conquer. But every bit of pride, every bit of ambition that we harbour, which we nurture, it will be a thorn in our side. And the Apostle Paul gives us the great antidote to all of these things, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. Think of him. Think of what he did for you and for me. And think that he did nothing for himself. And when we think, why is this happening to me? Why is so-and-so ignoring me? Or all these silly things that arise in our minds. All we're thinking about so often is ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ never, ever thought about himself. So easy to say this, but it's so difficult. That's why we are to serve the Lord and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, because it's so difficult. Trembling, because it's so easy to express these things. But in the power of the Lord, and by his grace we are able to overcome. And the Apostle Paul says, work these things out. It's God who works within you. And he says that we might become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There, these Christians at Philippi were being warned. And yet the Apostle Paul says, you shine as lights in the world. And it's because they were taking to heart what the Apostle Paul said, and they were obeying, and they were following. So when we next begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he left heaven's glory. Sometimes I won't even get up off my armchair to put myself out. But the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory. So let's think about what he did and for others. And let's be more concerned with what we can do, how we can help, and how we might honour the Lord, than about our own ego, our own self-esteem. These things are dreadful, they are evil, and they are to be dealt with by the power and the grace of God. May the Lord enable us to do so, and may God enable us to have and cultivate and be motivated by our Saviour's example. Amen.